Father, we thank you for this moment now tonight. We thank you for the work of the Holy Spirit who touches us through these fellowships and gives us instruction and help. We ask that we will receive that from him tonight and through the agent that he uses. In Christ's name, amen. We are going on with the, still in the first chapter of Colossians, I rejoice in my sufferings for you. This is a favorite text of some groups of people who feel that if you are really victorious, you're going to be joyful. Joyful has a lot of definitions. And it gives, unfortunately, a misleading picture of Paul sort of skipping down the road to Troas, singing merrily as he went, which is not the intent of this, any more than you would expect Jesus to have been skipping up to Calvary when he said to the disciples, I have spoken these things to you that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. Now, he's on the way to the cross, the crucifixion, when he said that. You'd have to feel that he was being pretty much of a Pollyanna if you didn't understand this word. But it's been misleading because, as you are well aware, in many quarters of Christendom, joy is regarded as bliss or ebullience or merry attitude. But we have to nail down once and for all the fundamental concept here that avoids that kind of deception. When he says, now I rejoice, the word is chairo, we're still dealing with a fundamental root that includes the word for gift and grace and joy as such and thanksgiving, thankfulness. So what you're really dealing with in that word is a sort of flow of divine benevolence. He says, I rejoice in my sufferings for you. In Romans 12, Paul sort of deals with the same word, the same kind of subject, almost precisely, where he says, rejoicing in expectation and enduring in affliction. The key to Romans 12, where it says love is without hypocrisy, is one way to translate that word. And then he has a list of things here that go with that expression of what love is. When you deal with the word rejoice in Christendom, victory is not in pulling the shades on the problems and being euphoric about it. It's going through the problem and staying with Christ anyway. But that's the work of the Spirit. The Spirit within us holds us steadfast even when things on the surface are sorrowful or troublesome. And I think I've explained this word suffering from the Greek word which means to be sensitive, to feel. Paul suffered because he cared about the believers. That's why. An interesting point in view of his bringing Christians to judgment and slaying them. He was guilty, actually, of murdering Christians. Now, it's quite an interesting change here, a rather radical change, when instead of killing the Christians, he now cares about the Christians enough to feel the pain of their pains. That's what he meant by this. He rejoices in the sufferings, where he is theoretically suffering because of them, suffering on their account. He said that very specifically. Who suffers and I do not feel it? In so many words. Remember this well. Human feelings are the ultimate expression of a great host of elements of experience within the life that shape and mold one's attitudes. And for anyone to go in and try to alter that and mask the true feelings, try to say, well, you mustn't feel that way. It's a dumb thing to say to anybody. You mustn't feel that way. They do feel that way. And you're not going to stop it unless you have some additional information. Let's say the person has a relative overseas and they're troubled about it, feeling very uneasy, very anxious. Some fool comes along and says, oh, you must be anxious, just come in with Jesus. Well, that's not going to help much. But if someone says, well, I just have word that they boarded the plane and they're heading home, now that's additional fact. You see, now you can change their feelings. But changing people's feelings is not one of those things you can do just by telling them something, telling them not to feel bad. We have no business playing with people's feelings. If we have caused them pain, apologize, help them. If you have no way to help them in that respect, just let them know you care that they're suffering and suffer with them. They sense that. People sense when you really care and when you're just putting on a front. You don't ever tell a person you know how they feel because you don't know how they feel. There's no way that you know how another person feels because you are a different person. Even if you went through exactly the same experiences, you don't know how they feel. You know, I lost my father when I was a young fellow, 17 years old. Now for me to say to another young fellow who has lost his father, I know how you feel because I lost my father, is totally idiotic. You can say, it's a tough thing and I care and I know you're hurting. Even if you said, I lost my father too. I don't know how you feel about it, but I lost my father and I know you're suffering. Well, remember that. Everybody faces their situations with a different mental grid. And that grid determines the emotional processes. And you don't know how those processes come together. The only thing you can do is be there and care, let them know that you care, if you want to do that. But not to try to stop the tears or to change their emotions at all or to try to get them to be victorious. All of that is just phony, as a wooden leg. The expression in Romans where Paul speaks of enduring, being patient, he says, when he says rejoice in expectations, he's really saying, let's take the word rejoice and say the fundamental base here is the flow of divine benevolence. There is a flow within our spirits of God's grace and caring and love and all the rest of it, which is a artesian spring that flows within us. So that's what rejoicing is really all about. That's why Jesus could say on the way to the cross, I want my joy in you, meaning that it was God's grace flowing through Jesus that enabled him to go to the cross and to handle that. And yet it says that Jesus sweat great drops of blood. Or it says as it were great drops of blood, whether it was actual blood or something else. But he wasn't masking emotions. Keep that in mind. Jesus in Gethsemane was not masking his emotions. He would not say, oh, this is that next act, let's see, go to the cross, etc., etc., or now I must say this and say this. He was living it out and feeling the pain humans feel. And yet, in a certain sense, Jesus can never feel exactly what you feel and I feel. He knows we're suffering. He may not really always know exactly how you feel, except that as God, He has a bead on that. But people who want to, quote, be like Jesus, you're never going to be like Jesus. How can you be like Jesus? He came into the world without the sin factor there. He did not have Adam's nature after the fall. He had his nature before the fall. Trying to be like Jesus is almost, in a Pharisaical sense, trying to be very holy and very pure. You know, what would Jesus do in this situation? You're not going to do what Jesus would do in that situation. You're going to do what a human does in that situation that has Christ in the Spirit. All of this goes down to the point that there is a stream of emotion. There's a process of emotions that goes on in the human psyche throughout life on the earth. And those emotions are made up out of irreversible experiences and processes that make up the individual psyche. And that individual psyche has to be dealt with by Christ alone, who understands that psyche. He may not have been through exactly the same thing you have, but he understands your psyche. But his Spirit within, deep in our spirits, is what levels out the impact of those emotions, but doesn't stop the expression of those emotions. It doesn't stop the tears, for example. You can't just say, oh, well, I know everything's going to be all right, so I don't have to cry. Jesus wept at the tomb of Lazarus, even though he knew that within a few hours, or even shorter than that, Lazarus was going to be raised from the dead. I mean, within the hour, probably. So why did he weep? He wept with the people. The people were weeping. And he shared their sorrow. Even though he knew that he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead. Now,